to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. John, chapter 12. We're going to read a few verses there today, beginning at verse 20. John 12, beginning at verse 20. If you have a Bible, I really encourage you to take it and to follow along so that you not only hear what's being read, but that you'll actually see it for yourself. So John, chapter 12, and we'll begin reading in verse 20. And we're going to read down to verse 33. John 12, verse 20. Can you hear me? Yeah. Okay. I got to fix something right here. From Bethsaida of Galilee and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Another said an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." This he said, signifying by what death he would die. Let's just take a moment before we begin to look at this passage to ask that God would help us to be able to hear as his, so that his word can actually speak to our heart and that his Holy Spirit can direct it to the needs that each one of us has, because the word of God is powerful and it can address everyone listening here today. He has that ability. I don't, but God does. And so let's pray and ask him to do that as we take the next few minutes to look at this. Lord God, we come before you in the precious name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we come acknowledging that of ourselves, we can't understand what the Lord Jesus would really be trying to teach us here. But we're thankful that you've given us your Holy Spirit. You've sent him into the world to teach us about the Lord Jesus Christ so that we can understand the words of life. And so I pray, oh God, as we spend some time in your word, I pray that we would be attentive and allow your Holy Spirit to bring the truth of it home to our hearts, and that the result of it is that we might be changed, that ultimately to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. So I pray this now in the name of our lovely Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, this passage is, if you look back a little bit, it's actually happening the week before the Passover. And this will be the final Passover in the life of the Lord Jesus. He was on his way to the cross, and it was just a few days before he actually would go to the cross. And that's why you'll hear him talking about, "My hour has come." He knew that the time had come where he was going to go to the cross and he was going to die. And so there was many people had come up to Jerusalem to worship. They would come from many different parts of the world, and there was huge throngs of crowds there that had come to worship. And so along with them, it says, had come up some Greeks, and they had come there to worship. And the fact that they're called Greeks, they probably weren't even proselytes then, although it's possible they were. But they had come there because they had heard about God, and they wanted to know more. Well, when they were there, they obviously had heard about this person, Jesus. And so it says they came to Philip, And they said to Philip, "Philip, we want to see Jesus." And we're not sure how they heard about him, but Philip, if you remember, right at the beginning, you go back to John chapter 1, Philip was one of those guys that was always bringing people to Jesus. And back in chapter 1, it says in verse 43, it says, and the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee. And it says, and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from the Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael. And he said to him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and also prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And so Philip was always bringing people to Jesus. And so what happens here in our passage? Well, it says that Philip goes to Andrew and he tells him. And they both, they bring these Greeks and they come and they tell the Lord Jesus. There's these Greeks, they want to see you. And now what follows at first seems like that Jesus doesn't even address what their concern or what their question was. But when you come to the end of it, the Lord Jesus actually answers directly what they were asking. These Greeks, perhaps out of curiosity, were not sure why they were there, why they were looking for Jesus. But the Lord Jesus comes right to the very heart of it. And he comes to the heart of each person that seeks the Lord Jesus. You know, whether you're just coming today at curiosity or whether you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's coming right to your heart. And he's cutting through all the surrounding things, and he's got some very basic questions. And one of the central questions of this passage is that he brings forward is he shows the cost of life. You see, life costs. Here in North America, I think we've lost some of the value of life, and we lose how valuable life is. But a number of years ago, last year I was in Peru, I was invited to the hospital or called to go to the hospital to try to give the gospel to a man who was dying. When I arrived there, I realized the value that they put on life. I was allowed into a ward, and here was a man laying there. He was unresponsive. He had suffered a massive stroke. And they had him on a hand ventilator. And he'd been on the hand ventilator already for a couple of days. And I actually took a turn ventilating this man. And they said they did not feel that they were going to be able to revive him. He would come back. And so they did not bother or take away a regular of a mechanical ventilator to put him on it. And so for a number of days, people stood beside him, and every few seconds they had to depress this manual ventilator so that this man who was laying there wouldn't die. And you saw this is the value they placed on life. Well, he's not coming back, so we're not going to put him on a ventilator. And you know, the Lord Jesus is trying to teach us what the cost or what the value of life is all about. And in the same time, he shows us the scope of the effect of his death, what would actually be accomplished by him dying. And so to start off with there, so we come to what the Lord Jesus says, I want you to notice that it would be life through death. That's not what we often think about. We don't think of life that way. But with the Lord Jesus, he shows us that only through death can there be life. See, he starts off by saying his hour had come. He says the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And you'll notice he doesn't say the Son of God, because the Lord Jesus, as the Son of God, always has been and always will be glorified. But he came down as a man. And he came, and the work he did as a man. Yes, he was fully God, but he was completely man. And he had to do it as a man, ultimately, because he was the one man who would restore back to God everything that Adam and Eve, in their sin, had taken away. Everything that you and I have done against God, he would be the one who could set it right. And so he says there, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And he then goes on and he says something very interesting. Because his purpose was to bring back the glory to God. All right. And how would he do that? Well, we're going to see that in a few moments. He says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. And so he's beginning to show us a principle here of dying to reproduce. And I think the example he shares with us, most of us can relate to. Although we're getting later on in the growing season, it's not that long ago. You may have taken some seeds and you put them in the ground. And we all know if you leave that package of seeds sitting on the shelf or wherever it is, you leave it in the store, you're not going to get any fruit. If I have a package of carrots, I love carrots, and I put it on the shelf, I'm not going to get a harvest of carrots. that carrots are going to stay there. Or potatoes, P-E-I-N-S, potatoes. The potatoes sitting in a bag in the storehouse, I'm not going to get a harvest of potatoes. What has to happen? That potato, that carrot seed, whatever seed, it has to go in the ground. It has to be covered over, die, in order to reproduce. And the Lord Jesus was teaching that. He says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. You see, the Lord Jesus' purpose from the very beginning was to give life. Now, this is not something you and I can do. You know, we talk about giving life, but I can't give life. We're talking about if someone was dead and I encountered someone dead, I can't give that person life. That man I was relating to earlier, I was there just a few hours before he died, and he was so far gone that they there was no sign of life anymore. But you know, when he passed on, with all my abilities, I could not give that man life. Neither could the doctors. No one could do that. And see, the Lord Jesus, he came to give life. And if you just go back to chapter 1 and verse 4, listen to what he says there. When Jesus came, he was very clear about his purpose. It says, in him, John 1, 4, in him was life. He has in himself life. And it says the life was the light of men. And now look what he came to do. He says over in chapter 10, he keeps building through the book of John. And over in chapter 10 and verse 10, listen to what he says. He says, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and destroy. Now listen why he came. He says, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. See, the Lord Jesus came to give life. And we're going to see, how could he give life? Well, the only way he could give life was by dying. Just like that seed has to go in the ground. And when that seed goes in the ground, we cover it over and it dies. But in dying, it reproduces. And out of that seed, you plant a little seed of grain. And I'm right beside here, a whole field of grain here in PEI. And out of that springs one stalk, and it's loaded with more grain. Well, the Lord Jesus says that he was that one seed that would fall on the ground and die. And by dying, he would give life to many. And so he says, he tells us this, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit or much grain. And that was his purpose. The Lord Jesus came to die, and he came to die so that we could have life. And if he had not come, if the Lord Jesus had come and lived his life and then just returned to heaven, that would have been like that seed staying on the shelf. It would have never reproduced. But by dying, and what was the key here, is that by dying, he paid the price for your sin and my sin. What stood between us and God, the death that each of us faced, he bore that. Amazing, isn't it? That the Lord Jesus Christ, by his death, died in your place and my place. And he, in turn, gave us life. And so he goes on to talk about that in the next verse, because he says in verse 25, he tells us that, that he says, he who loves his life will lose it. And he goes on to say, who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. You know, we don't often associate these two things together. That losing my life, I save it, and hating my life, or sorry, by loving my life, I lose it, and by hating my life, I gain it. What was he talking about? What's he getting at? Well, he's going against our natural inclination. The natural inclination of mankind is we do everything we can to preserve our lives. People, there are stories that have been told of how people will go to huge extremes to preserve their own life. And Jesus is saying here, if you love your life, you'll lose it. And if you hate your life, you'll save it. What is he talking about? He's not, let's be clear, he's not talking about suicide or anything like that. He's not going against any weird ideas like that. All right. You may have heard about the Jim Jones massacre down in Guyana, how he led a whole group of people down there and he convinced them to drink Kool-Aid that was laced with poison and they all died. The Lord Jesus is not suggesting that. Let's see what he's talking about. How is it that if I love my life, I lose it, but if I hate my life, I can save it? What is he talking about there? Well, at the very key of this is one of the problems that has faced mankind right from the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 3, right from the very beginning to this day, there's one central question. And the question is this, the Lord Jesus is, the question we have to answer is, who is Lord? You see, he's going to demonstrate that in the next section by his own submission, but the question you and I have to answer is, who is Lord in my life? You see, back in Genesis chapter 3, Satan came along to Eve and he told her, you can be like God. And that's still the temptation today. The temptation here is that I can be like God and that I don't need, that I can have charge of my own life. Nobody else is in charge of my life. Well, the problem is, if I live my life like that, with me, as it were, as God, he says, you will lose it. And when he says lose it, this is the same word you find in John 3:16, where God says, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. So the reverse is true. By not believing in him, by believing in myself, thinking I'm okay, it says, I will perish. I will not have everlasting life. And so he says, if I love my life, if I leave myself as Lord in my life, I will lose my life. This is not Mark D. Jagger speaking. This is the word of God. This is Jesus himself saying this. And this is on the eve, right? Very few days before he would lay down his life, as were he'd be the grain of corn that would fall on the ground so that it could reproduce more life. And now he goes on to say, but if you hate your life, he says that you would save it. Well, how is that possible? Again, he's not talking about trying to take my own life. What he's talking about here is that no longer I am going to maintain control of my life. I'm no longer Lord of my life. I want him to be Lord of my life. He's the one who has authority. You see, I have sinned against God. God is the one who is Lord over all heaven and earth. And he created me. He created you. And ultimately, as creator, we have to answer to him. And in answering to him, we're going to have to answer for all the things we've done. And so he's saying here, you can try, you can stay as Lord of your life, but you'll lose your life. But if you lay down your life, if you obey God, setting aside your rule and allowing him to be Lord, that's in hating my life. I'm willing to put my life aside and give it to God. And he says, then you will save it. And that's how you save it. And so look what he goes on to say. He says, he who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life, he says, in this world will keep it for, now get this, for eternal life. You see, the Lord Jesus, we're not talking here about an extra 5 years of life or even 10 years. You know, the mad scramble now is to find medicine that'll prolong our life further and further and further. This is not what this is talking about. This is talking eternal life. And folks, I would like you to stop and to think and to reset your vision from a short period of life to how long eternity is. You see, your life, maybe, I don't know how old you are as you're listening today, if you're maybe 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 or 60. Life comes and ends so quickly. Just a week and a half ago, my best friend in Peru, we found out he had COVID. And as far as I knew, that at first it was really serious and we were praying for him. And then the word seemed to come that he was improving. And I had been communicating first with his son and then heard from his wife. And the word was, yeah, the doctor says this week, I'd heard him from the Monday. Tomorrow would be 2 weeks I'd heard from her. And yes, the doctor says this week he'd be getting better. It seems like he's turning the corner. 2 days later, I got the message. He was gone. Life was over for him. That life that had been so vibrant, I knew him. He was a man full of life, and he's gone. Nobody expected that. Well, folks, that's this life. And eternity is forever. And the question is this, which are you preparing for? Which am I preparing for? This is a question for all of us. Every one of us lives our daily life. The question is, who are we living it for? Am I living it for myself, or am I living it for God? Because one day, the scripture is very clear, all of us will appear before him, and all of us will give account, or will give an answer. And so the life that Jesus is offering here is not an extra 5 years in this world. Because think about it, if you're 75 and he offers you five more years, it's five more years of a little more creaking bones and grayer hair and maybe teeth falling out. The life he offers, as we heard in John 10, verse 10, is a life that's more abundant, a life with God, a life that's eternal. And so this is the life that he offers you. But you notice he doesn't stop there. He goes on because he says, because if you're going to follow him, there is a cost. Serving, following Jesus costs. It's not like, well, yeah, okay, that's great. I'll go for this. No, listen to what he says. He says this, if anyone serves him, let him follow me. Well, if anyone serves me, he says, let him follow me. And the idea is, earlier on in this book, if you were to read the first number of chapters of John, Jesus was walking along and he saw some different men and he said to them, follow me. And they followed him. And the idea is of someone who would go after a teacher as a disciple. And now you have to understand in following that teacher, if that teacher was beloved and everyone liked him, then you would be well liked. But if that teacher was not well loved, if people didn't like him, then you were also not well liked. And I'm reading, just finishing up a biography of a man named Hudson Taylor, who was the first missionary to Burma. Anyone there who followed the Lord Jesus Christ put their life in danger. Just being around Hudson Taylor, even if they weren't a follower of him, put their life in danger. And so when Jesus says, here, follow me, it's setting myself as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you notice where he's about to go at this point. He's about to go to the cross. And so if you turn to Matthew chapter 16, listen to what he says there. Because to follow the Lord Jesus and to serve him, there's a cost. And here's what he says in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. He says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Now listen, for what profit is it if a man gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You see, we all have an eternal soul. And what could you ever give for that? And he tells us there's nothing you can give. If you own the whole world, it's his name Bezos, has apparently quite a bit of money. And you know what? It's not enough for his soul. No one. Bill Gates, not enough money for his own soul. You see, there's only one thing, there's only one payment that be given to redeem your soul, and that was the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're going to follow him, it means laying aside your desires and following him, being his disciple, following his teachings, his way of life, not your own. You know, I just like to say this here. Henry Drummond, he was talking, addressing, it says, a meeting of a select West End club in London. And on his arrival, he found the audience assembled and everyone was ready to hear his message. And he started like this, ladies and gentlemen, the entrance fee into the kingdom of heaven is nothing. But the annual subscription is everything. The point is that we have to be willing to lay down our life to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It's laying down my desires for his desires. It's laying down my life to take up his life. And you know, I'm not sure where you are today. Unfortunately, here in North America, being to follow the Lord Jesus often doesn't cost an awful lot. But there's so too many countries in the world where following Jesus costs everything. Just finished reading a biography of different stories from Christians all over the world. And there was a collection of 170 Christians where this one man went to meet with them. And already 40% of them, they were leaders, already 40% of them had spent at least 3 years in prison. And they counted that as an honor. You see, in many places in the world, it costs to be a follower of the Lord Jesus. And if you're going to be a follower of the Lord Jesus, the idea is that you are to be like him. You're to emulate and to show forth his teachings. And if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ today, I have to ask you this. Does it show? Does the world around know that you're a Christian by your words, by your actions, by your attitudes? Does it show that you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or do we just show, do we look more like the world? And the reality is, folks, that we're not making a huge impact on the world around us. And I'm looking in the mirror when I say that, that the world is really not drawn to us. You see, you look at the Lord Jesus, you look at his disciples, and there was one of two responses. They either were drawn to them and followed them, or they were repulsed by them, and they wanted to destroy them. That's not happening, is it? And why is that? I think we're too much like the world. We haven't followed that, like we read in Matthew chapter 16, to lay down our life and taken up that cross to follow the Lord Jesus. In fact, too many are like the example you see in Luke chapter 9, and verse 57 to verse 62. And you read through that, and what does it say? Jesus sees some disciples, and he says to them, follow me. And they say to him, me first. Oh, I first need to do this. You see, the Lord Jesus wants to be very first, to lay down your life to follow after him. And so what will be the result? What is the result of serving him? Well, he makes it clear. Here he says, if anyone serves me, he will follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. See, the Lord Jesus' purpose is not to leave us alone. And he, in a few chapters, over in chapter 14, he would actually begin to tell his disciples about that. That his purpose is that his servant is with him. You see, following the Lord Jesus, it does cost. But one of the promises he makes us is that he will never, ever leave us alone. That he's always with us. And in fact, to ensure us that, he asked his Father, and the Father sent the Holy Spirit to indwell us. So every follower of the Lord Jesus Christ has his own Spirit, the Spirit of the Almighty God, indwelling them. And you know, you can't hide that. That's God himself indwelling every follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so his promise is to be with us, and ultimately, we will be with him where he is. That's his purpose, is that we be with him. And he continues on there. He says, if anyone, one other thing. So first of all, he'll be with us. But then in verse 26 at the end, he says, and if anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. You think of that, that God would honor those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's several ways he'll do that. Just turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And he tells us something right there about the honor that awaits those who follow the Lord Jesus. You see, there's a cost to following him, laying down my life. But then there's a reward to following him. First of all, he's with us, that when we'll be with him. But this is what he says. Let's begin and read at verse 2. It says, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now listen to verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, see, he died for me, and now the life I have is from him. He says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You see, one day the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back to earth. And I'm talking when he comes to earth. One day he'll come to the clouds for the Christians, but one day he's returning to this earth. And it says he's appearing in glory. No more that man that his glory was hidden and no one knew that this was the Son of God unless they came close to him and spent time with him and his disciples saw it. No, one day he's coming back and the glory will be apparent. People will see it. And you see what it says? It says, all his followers will appear with him in glory. That's amazing. I don't deserve it. And yet he says, we will appear with him. You see, that's one, just one of the ways it says God will honor us. Don't deserve it, but that's the reward of following him. But there's a cost. Laying down my life, serving him, doing his desires, not my desires. Now, mind you, his desires are better, but they cost. And now notice, we'll continue on. Notice the Lord Jesus, it wasn't like he says, I want you to do this and just do it. You'll notice in the next verse is the cost for the Lord Jesus himself, how he gave us the example of laying down his will to do his Father's will. Because he says in those next verses, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. You see, the Lord Jesus was going to the cross. And going to that cross really would be the most expensive gift. It was the most expensive thing that could ever be paid in all of history of mankind, because he was laying down his life. And in fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, and I'm just going to read you a couple verses here so you understand what it cost him to follow. Because you may say, well, you know, Mark, I don't know if I want to leave this, or I don't want to know if I can do that. Well, listen what it cost the Lord Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 21, it says, he, God, made him, Jesus, to be sin for us. He who knew no sin was sin for us. The Lord Jesus became the sin payment for you and for me. The perfect Son of God, no sin, became the sin payment for my sins and for your sin. You understand now why it says his soul was troubled. But let's look a little further. 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. You see, our sin is so awful that ultimately every sin has to be, God cannot allow sin into his presence because God is perfect and holy. But he offered his Son and judged our sin, judged my sin and your sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24 says this, who himself, Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the tree or on the cross. Jesus carried my sins, your sins, in his body on the cross. There could be no greater payment. And you know, ultimately, that's why when everyone appears before the Lord, there's going to be no excuse. There'll be no excuse because he's paid the full price. And there's really only one of two choices. Either I follow him or I reject him. Follow him or reject him. And you know, unfortunately, there's a lot of people who say they follow him, but their life denies it. Oh, it's easy to say the words, but it's entirely different to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lady, we have a Bible study in a little village in New Brunswick, and she was saying this week, I was talking about how the Lord Jesus bore, he had the crown of thorns put on his head, and we're just talking a little about that. And my wife was sitting by her, and she said under her breath in French, she said, oh, I love my Jesus. Do you love Jesus? Are you willing to lay down your life? Look what he did. But just one or two more verses over in Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53, listen to what the Lord Jesus did. In verse 10, and it, right in the middle of the verse, it begins by saying, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. And then it says, when you make his soul an offering for sin. Jesus said, my soul is troubled. Why was that? Because that very soul, perfect and holy, without sin, would be offered for sin. It would be offered for your sin and mine. And sin is everything that God is not. God is perfect, righteous, pure. And sin is filthy, defiled. You think of all the sins that are committed in the world. And his holy soul was offered for yours and mine. It says, he that spared not his own son. And what do we do? So many of us hold back. Well, I don't. Oh, it's an awful lot. I couldn't do that. I was reading a story about a brother in Christians in Russia. And it's a whole long story. I won't tell you the whole one. But this man was put in prison, and his wife and children were left, and they had nothing. And it was cold, and the situation was hopeless. It was very cold. They had no food. And the Lord awoke a man across town, a Christian. And he said to him, "You need to take them some wood, and you need to take them food." "It's the middle of the night. It's cold. I can't do that. I'll freeze going out." "You need to do it now." And he just felt that he had to do that then. And he argued and back and forth. And finally, in the middle of the night, he got up and he took it out there. And here was this lady, destitute, really, cold. And there comes a knock at the door. And there was the man with the wood to warm her and the food to feed her and her children. You know, that's what our Lord is like. You know, he cares for those. He loves the fatherless and widow. But he's looking for servants that will lay down their life to follow him. That's what he's looking for. You know, and it doesn't matter who we are. This guy was not anyone of any higher educated stature, just a regular guy. And that's what God wants. And so the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his soul. His soul became an offering for sin. And so he says to us, he says, "Should I then ask the Father, deliver me, save me from this hour?" He says, no. That's why I came into this world. He's asking that question really for our benefit. Am I going to ask the Father to save me from this hour? He was that grain of wheat that falling in the ground would provide life for everyone. By him dying on the cross, he would pay for the sin of all of mankind. He would pay for your sin and my sin. And so would he say to his Father, "Save me from this hour"? No, he didn't. And you'll notice what he then says. He says, we're down now in verse 28. He says, "Father, glorify your name." Now, do you notice what happened here? The Lord Jesus, who is God, instead of, as it were, saying, "I'm God, I don't need to do this," he said, "I will lay down my life. I will do the Father's will." And what was the Father's will? God's will is that the Son would come and offer his life for you and for me. You see, he left us an example to follow, for everyone to lay down our lives as well. And so the Lord Jesus says, "Father, glorify your name." And what happened? Well, God confirmed from heaven. God spoke from heaven, and he says, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." See, the Lord Jesus came to give God glory. He came to be that first man who would obey God perfectly. See, you and I can't say we've obeyed God perfectly. We've all sinned. We've fallen short of God's standard. But the Lord Jesus perfectly obeyed him, even in going to the cross. First Philippians chapter 2 tells us that he was obedient even to the point of death, laying down his life on the cross. He was obedient. And so the Father says, "I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again." God glorified his name through the Lord Jesus Christ. And even to this day, his name is being glorified by all those who are obedient to him. You see, obedience costs. Obedience costs. It costs life. But in return, what do we receive? It says, as we saw already, it says we receive eternal life. And we receive honor from the Father. And that's all because of the grace of God. I don't deserve it. But in simply laying down my life and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive eternal life. Well, notice what happened here, because this is exciting. By the Lord Jesus laying down his life, look at what was accomplished there. And he says there in verse 31, or verse 30, he says, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake." Now he says, "I didn't need this. This is all for you to hear." But then he goes on, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." And so he makes 2 points here. The judgment of the world, and he's talking about the world system, because the system of the world reflected the master of the world. And who is the god of this world? Scripture says it's Satan. And so Satan's system, his egg, as you could say, is reflecting what he believes. And if you look around us in this world, you see that everyone is occupied ultimately doing the will of Satan. And so Lord Jesus says the world system is judged. It is judged. When he died on the cross, he demonstrated how empty all of that is. All of the things people spend all of their life chasing after end up with nothing. How much do you take out of this world? What you brought in, nothing. And the Lord Jesus showed that by his death on the cross. And so that's why he says, what will you give in exchange for your life? What is your life worth? All of the things in this world cannot pay for your life. There's only one thing that could pay for it, and that was the life of the Lord Jesus, which he offered for you. And not only is the judgment of this world, but the ruler of this world be cast out. Listen to what it says in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, one of my favorite verses. It says, inasmuch as the children, or you and I, are made of flesh and blood, you and I have bodies, Jesus himself shared in the same. He has a body. Why? So through his death, he might destroy him who had the power of death. That is the devil. And deliver those, he says, or release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Through his death, he actually provided a way to deliver you and I from the judgment of death. You see, because he defeated Satan. If he defeats the one who holds that power, and then he went and defeated death as well, he's over it all. And he says he came to release those who are subject to fear of death. Amazing. That's what the Lord Jesus came to do. And he came to do it for you and for me. And how is that possible? By trusting in him, that the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, I've sinned, and my sin is against God, but the Lord Jesus Christ paid for my sin. And I'm trusting in him. It's no longer Mark's in charge of this life. I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he judged the world and he judged Satan when he died. It says Satan will be cast out. And in fact, another place, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, he says when he died, he destroyed the works of Satan. You see, no longer this life is dedicated to serving the world, myself and Satan. It's now dedicated to serving God. And now he finishes off here in chapter 12 and verse 32, he says just a critical verse. He says, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Here we have the answer that the Greeks were looking for. You see, the Jews thought everything was for them, that everything God had all focused around them, and they were at the center of it. But the Lord Jesus says this, if I be lifted up, speaking of him being put on that cross and being held, put up and dying on the cross, he says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all people to myself, not just the Jews, but all people. You know, there are people all around the world coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Of every nation, people are coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, how is that possible? Because he died on the cross for the sin of all of mankind, you included, me included. If I be lifted up, die on the cross, I will draw all men to myself. He's died. And in the ensuing 2,000 and some years, men from every country and nation have been coming to him. And he invites you to come to him and to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not limited to a certain group of people. It's not limited to a certain sect or anything like that. This is for all men and all women in all the world. And so the question then that comes to each of us is, what will we do this? Am I willing to lay down my life and to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be his disciple, to serve him? The cost is great. Because I'm laying down my life, I'm giving up authority, I'm giving up rule of my life, I want to follow him. Or am I going to hang on to my life? Am I going to say, well, you know what, that's a pretty high price, Mark. I don't think I want to pay that price. Well, he says, you'll lose it. You'll lose it. And if you're honest with yourself, you know that nothing in this world lasts for very long. So quickly, everything is gone. Life is over. James tells us in James 4:14, he says, our life is like that vapor coming out of the kettle, or when you go outside in the cold day and you breathe and go, and there's the steam from your mouth, and it's gone. He said, that's your life. It appears for a little while and it's gone, but eternity is forever. Which are you preparing for? Which are you living for? Are you living for now, or are you living for eternity? And I'll say this to the Christians, which are you living for? Are you living for now, or are you living for eternity? Folks, there's not much time. We need now to be preparing for eternity. We need to be living like the Lord Jesus Christ is coming tonight. I wonder how many of us would be doing some rather dramatic running around this afternoon if we knew the Lord Jesus Christ was coming tonight. Oh, may we be ready. May you be ready when he comes. Shall we pray? Lord God, we come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we are so thankful that he came and that he died. He offered his life for mine. He offered his soul, that perfect, pure, sinless life. He laid it down to give us life. Oh, Father, you know everyone listening this morning. You know the needs of their heart and of their soul. Oh, God, I pray that they would be honest with what your word says, that they would see that there's nothing in this world that lasts. And here the Lord Jesus is offering eternal life, life without end, in heaven with him forever. Oh, Father, I pray that everyone listening would lay aside their own life and their own desires and follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh God, it's for your honor. It's for your glory, for you are worthy. We pray this now in the lovely name of Jesus. Amen.